according to the Bible, according to Solomon, history just keeps on repeating itself. The things that have been are the things that shall be. And the Lord told us that the things that happened in the Old Testament under the law, that not one jot or one tittle was going to pass away, but it was all fulfilled again. So we know that those things are just going to happen. Although Israel is different in the New Testament, Israel is God's people according to the Spirit, and we know that literal Israel will once again turn to the Lord, at least the remnant of them will. The things that happened to Israel in the Old Testament are for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come, the Bible says, Paul said in Corinthians. So we can look back over there and see history repeating itself, and we know what's going to happen in our future. I mean, that's even more accurate than any prophecy or any dream or any revelation, is just go back over there and see how it happened before. And that's the way it's going to happen again. You know, God has brought six world-ruling empires against Israel, and in every case it was because of their rebellion against God, their ignorance of the Word, their turning away from the Word, that God raised up every one of these empires. He says He raised them up in order to chasten Israel and to bring her to repentance. I'll just give you a couple of instances. I want to point out one that's more important to me than these, but look at the Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 5. In every one of those cases, we find God taking credit for this situation. Although He uses the hands of the pagans, we see Him taking credit. There's a large percentage of Christianity that's Arminian in their thinking, that they think everything good comes from God and everything bad comes from the devil. But everything comes from God. The Bible says a man can receive nothing except it comes from heaven. I mean, that includes the devil. If you remember the book of Job, the devil was on a short leash. God was making all the conditions, and He still does. It's sad that people don't realize that, because then they would learn that things that happen in their life are for their good, to cause them to repent, to cause their relationship with God to change. Verse 5 says, "Hold Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, the staff in whose hand is my indignation. I will send him against a profane nation." The profane nation he's talking about is backslidden Israel. "And against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge, to take the spoil, to take the prey, to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Howbeit, he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few." And, you know, as you read, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but as you read on, you realize that God's using the Assyrians as, verse 15, as an axe. He's using them as a chastening to come against Israel, to cause Israel to repent, because Israel's in rebellion. And why, time after time after time, six times did they go through this cycle of rebellion against God, God raising up a beastly system to come against them and to chasten them, them coming to repentance, them prospering. When they go through the prospering stage, they fall away from God again. He sends another beast, meaning the same cycle starts over again. Then the same cycle starts over again. Prosperity is the part of the cycle that happens just before the beast is raised up to bring the judgment. Prosperity has a real negative effect on God's people. It seems that they turn their prosperity into their gods and their reasons for not turning to God and their reasons for not being disciples, like the parables that Jesus gave us about the people who were invited to the marriage feast, but they were too busy. They had a wife, they had a yoke of oxen to prune, they had some land, they had all material reasons why they weren't coming and partaking of the feast. Nothing's changed. Man hadn't changed, and certainly God hadn't changed. So in this case, this was the second empire. The first one was Egypt. The second one was Assyria. God said it was in their heart to do this, but He put it there. And basically, He does that with every one of them. Every one of these kingdoms serves God in His purpose of bringing His people to repentance. There are some consistent things that happened every time God did this. For instance, every time God did this, there was a minority of prophets who stood up and said, "God's bringing a chastening. He's bringing judgment. Repent." And then there was a majority of prophets who stood up and said, "No, it's not so. We're just fine where we are. God's not going to do that. Judgment's not going to come upon us. We're going to escape." And in every case, they were wrong. And they didn't learn anything from the previous case, because they went through the cycle again. Same cycle. Okay. Let me show you another one. This is
when you talk about the number of kingdoms and you talk about Israel. Well, Then we get on to the New Testament side.
Okay.
Things change as far as Israel. It would be kingdoms and Christ bringing Christians to the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Do we see that in modern day time? In other words, when I look back, I see it in the time of Israel because I can look back in the history of the Bible. Mm-hmm. On this side right here, the world wars, the persecution of the Jews, he's not dealing so much with the nation of Israel. He's dealing with his people, Christians, the Gentiles. Okay.
Can we see it in individual cases?
Yeah. Can we see that?
You take, for instance, one of the Armenians were attacked by the Turks, and several million Christians were wiped out because they wouldn't repent. They would not believe God, who had warned them this was going to happen. You take, for instance, we hear a lot about how Hitler wiped out 6 million Jews, but he wiped out more than 12 million Christians who were in that area. We're not talking about world ruling empire in those cases. From the time of Jesus until this, Daniel's revelation was of the thighs and the legs that led all the way down to the 10 toes. There's been one actual world ruling empire that people don't even recognize. It's been around until this day, and it's the Roman Empire. Yeah, the Roman Empire. The seed of that Roman Empire is still ruling the world.
What do you mean?
What I mean is the superpowers are the seed of that. The superpowers today are part of the seed of that original Roman Empire. I mean, we are, America, for instance, is mostly Western Roman Empire seed. Whereas the Warsaw Pact, before it broke up, that was Eastern Roman Empire seed. The Eastern leg of Daniel's Revelation and the Western leg of Daniel's Revelation, that empire has been here. It hasn't been called an empire, but it's been here since that day, and they've had power. I mean, the glory of God.
Huh? What do you mean, the Roman Empire?
The Roman Empire was the beginning back in Christ's day. That according to Daniel, the legs would extend all the way down to the end time 10 toes. They never broke. Some people say the revival of the Roman Empire. Well, it might be more official, but it never passed away. According to the vision that God gave to Daniel, it never really passed away. The seed of that Roman Empire has been ruling the world ever since. We've come down to the toes now where there's clay mixed in with it, which was never a part of any of these empires. See, the clay had to be added at the end because, you know, there was Egypt and Syria and Babylon and Media Persia and Greece and then Rome. And all of these metals were represented in Daniel's vision. But the only one that wasn't represented is for instance, mostly the kings of the East. Clay has been added in there. Other countries that were never a part of the Roman Empire. But the Lord showed me this years ago. If you take the languages that were in the Roman Empire and you follow those languages where they went throughout the world, they cover the globe. They have inhabited the earth. The eastern and western leg of the Roman Empire has inhabited the whole earth.
Wasn't clay mixed with iron, though?
Yeah, the iron was the Roman Empire.
Yeah, and what that was showing was, unlike a brazed metal, that was an impure metal, and it was fragmented. And
right.
Parts of the lower part of the last empire was in that broke apart, spread and dispersed across the globe.
Yeah.
Okay. And that's the new Roman Empire that we see differently with all the origins of the original Roman Empire.
Now, you're not referring to the Catholic Church as part of that, are you?
No, I'm talking secular Roman Empire.
You're talking about the countries that were under
the beast.
Authority
the beast.
Above the Roman
yes.
Emperor.
Yeah.
Emperor.
Yeah. And not just the countries now. We're talking about their seed. They're with us until this day. Their culture, I mean, a lot of American culture is Western Roman Empire. There's some Eastern Roman Empire, but an awful lot of it is Western Roman Empire. Because the seed of those people emigrated to America. Of course, there are a lot of other people in here too, but I mean, the seed of those people have emigrated to America, and a lot of our religious culture, a lot of our holidays, and a lot of all these things, these came from the Western Roman Empire. The last empire to conquer God's people was the Roman Empire, and it, according to Daniel's revelation of the statue, all the way down to the toes, it's with us until this day. And people talk about the revival of the Roman Empire. There's no doubt that that's happening all around us, you know. It's coming back together as an empire. All the seed that was originally in the Roman Empire is now in one empire that's coming to power and is going to continue to come to power, and that's the UN. All of it's there. All 7 heads and all 10 horns is in the UN. Well, what I was thinking about today was how that well, look at Daniel. Turn to Daniel, chapter 3. I'm thinking about the days ahead. I'm thinking about this election that we're going through and where it's leading us and how surprised God's people are going to be when they find out what's really happening. Because history has repeated itself all the way up until this day. The false prophets are saying this is not going to happen again. They are saying it now. It's not going to happen again. And they're going to be wrong again because it's going to happen again because the Bible says it's going to happen again.
Meaning what's not going to happen again?
Meaning the same cycle. We've been in the same cycle. Now God's dealing with New Testament Israel. The Bible does call the Gentile church New Testament Israel. We are the seed of Abraham. He was the father of many nations. In Abraham shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And it's true because the Bible says that he is the father of us all. And the reason is that he's the father of us all is he was the father of faith. And as many as who walk by faith in God are sons of Abraham, Galatians chapter 3 says. We spiritually are Israel. I'm not trying to take their place physically. I'm talking spiritually we are Israel. And we who are circumcised in our hearts are the true Israel, according to Romans chapter 2. Not they who are circumcised in their flesh. But this revelation that Daniel got about the image of the beast in Daniel chapter 2 and in Daniel chapter 3, can you imagine? We know from the book of Revelation that the beast is going to have his image. I'm not trying to describe this image. I'm just saying that the Bible tells us that this is going to happen in the latter days, that the image of the beast is going to be set up. And yet Daniel had a revelation of it, and he was even told, and he told Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2 and verse 28, that he was giving a revelation of what was going to happen in the last days, or latter days, depending on what Bible you have. Well, everybody's got one interpretation for this revelation, and it's not the only interpretation because there's a couple of them. First of all, this revelation that we see here about the image of the beast is a revelation for the last days. It's not just a historic revelation. Most everybody's got the historic revelation, and that is that verse 31, Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom was the head of gold, and then the Medo-Persian Empire, the silver, and then the Grecian Empire, the brass, verse 33, right on down, you see, the iron being the Roman Empire. The most expensive empire was the Babylonian Empire. The richest empire was the Babylonian Empire. It was the head of the whole thing. The historic revelation is that each one of these kingdoms succeeded the previous kingdom and conquered it. That's a historic revelation, and it's true. I mean, because Babylon was conquered by Medo-Persia, was conquered by Greece, was conquered by Rome, and we have Rome with us until this day. So the historic revelation there is true of this image of the beast, okay? But there's an end-time revelation of this, and I've shared parts of it with you, what I've seen about it, and that is at the end of time, these same wars are going to happen again, all at the end of time. The head over this body is Babylon. The head over this body, the richest kingdom, and the head that's ruling over this body is Babylon. Now, when you go to the book of Revelation, you find that Babylon, the harlot, was riding in on the back of this seven-head, ten-horned beast. The seven heads being Egypt and Assyria, and Babylon and Medo-Persia, and Greece and Rome, and the dragon, and then the nondescript beast is the last eighth kingdom, okay? So, you've got, in our day, coming a seventh kingdom. And the head of all of those kingdoms is Babylon the harlot, Revelation 17, ruling over these kingdoms. I believe in the near foreseeable future, we're going to continue to see America exercising its authority in the UN, doing its will, pushing its weight around the world, doing its thing. I believe that's what we're going to see in the near future, not in the far future, which is not very far. But in the near future, when you study the story, first of all, Ezekiel 17 tells us that Babylon was the great eagle. The great eagle. You look around the world and find out who the great eagle is, and you can't. The richest kingdom on earth, it's the great eagle, and you can't come up with anybody but the United States. Okay. And the kingdom that's going to be conquered by the fire, the Medo-Persian Empire. God's people, most of God's people don't believe that yet, but it is going to happen. It's going to happen according to Scripture. It's going to happen according to revelations as God is speaking to many, many people, that ultimately Russia, with a lot of other nations, is going to conquer the United States. God is weakening this country right now in order to bring it into a chastening. But first, he has a job for this country to do. And that's what I want to talk to you about. Because just as the false prophets have said, it's not going to happen to us, it's not going to happen to us, and they've always been wrong, and the minority of people who stood up and said, yes, it's coming, God showed it to me, this is what's going to happen, and they've always been right, the minority is going to be right again. The majority of God's people have always been wrong. If you take any particular given doctrine or revelation, they've always been wrong. Historically always been wrong. So if you're going with the multitudes today, you're going to miss it, right? Again, because they're wrong. The majority of prophets, the majority of leaders over God's people have always been wrong. So you can't look for numbers here in this thing because you're in the on the losing side automatically, historically. You're going to be on the losing side if you do that. The closer you get to Jesus, the more in the minority you are. And the more you're going to be hated by the majority. And just exactly the way the prophets were hated by the majority and persecuted and killed by the majority of God's people, that's exactly the way the people who have the truth in these days are going to be treated. But I want to share with you something that I saw about Babylon in Jeremiah chapter 27. God, you know, it's not sensible at all for people to believe that the greatest nation, the richest nation, the most powerful nation on the face of the earth is not in the Bible. And yet I hear people say that all the time. That's totally ridiculous. God doesn't let anything that big escape his word, you know. And I've seen America in here many times. You can't prove it to people who don't have eyes to see. It cannot be proven to these people. Patriotism blinds a lot of people to the truth. Jesus said, you're going to be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Of all nations. How many does all leave out? There is a persecution coming against Christianity from this nation and in this nation, and against Christianity worldwide. I'd have to point out to you that some of the last wars we've had were against Christians to defend Muslims. You know, I don't think this would have happened years back. Okay. So we have a very anti-Christ leadership right now. I think we're still going to have an anti-Christ leadership after this election. That's my opinion, okay? If I'm wrong, I'll be happily wrong. But I believe that we're probably going to have three generations of Antichrist leadership in this country. And I take that because God used types and shadows in the Old Testament to speak to us on this end, on this latter day end of the spectrum.
Saying three generations, three administrations?
Three administrations. I think we've got three administrations, and one of them's in power right now. It's obviously, to any Christian who's got his eyes open and read the Word, it's totally Antichrist. It's an Antichrist administration. The next two will be, too. Okay, that's my opinion, okay? I mean, you can take that or leave it. That's just my opinion. But I think I see it in the Scriptures, too, okay? If you remember in the book of Daniel, God's people went into captivity for 70 years under three kings that were Babylonish kings. Nebuchadnezzar, his son, and his son's son. During the time of his son's son, God sent a beast to destroy Babylon. And that was the Medo-Persian bear that he destroyed Babylon. That was during Belshazzar's reign. You remember the story how that he saw the handwriting on the wall and he had taken the vessels of God's house and he was in there partying with the vessels of God's house, abusing the vessels of God's house. Well, those vessels represented God's people. They came out of the temple of God, and God's people are the temple of God. We are the vessels of God, you see. And he was abusing those when God wrote his writing against him, and in that very night brought in Cyrus's army to conquer them. And that was after three administrations. I believe we've got two left. Okay. Anyway, that's what I think. I believe that Babylon is America. People all over the world are getting this revelation that Babylon is America. I'm not talking about religious Babylon. I'm talking about secular Babylon. Most people are realizing now that there's two Babylons, a religious and a secular. But I believe secular Babylon is going to exercise her authority over the UN for some time to come. And then
it's mystery Babylon.
Mystery Babylon. Mm-hmm. But Jeremiah chapter 27 is when God's people were going into bondage. And let's read, say, from verse, he tells the prophet to give them a charge in verse 4, 27 verse 4. Give them a charge unto their master, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Thus shall you say unto your masters, I have made the earth, and men and beasts that are upon the face of the earth, by my great power, and by my outstretched arm, and I give it to whom it seemeth right unto me. And he always has. You know, according to Romans chapter 13, there has never been a government that God didn't put in there. Now, that really offends a lot of God's people. But, if you read it carefully, there's nobody put in power. Daniel said the exact same thing, that he sets up over the basest of men. Nebuchadnezzar, by the way, God put in power. He got a revelation. Nebuchadnezzar, for a period of 7 years, when he made this image of the beast, in Daniel chapter 3, for a period of 7 years, he lost his mind and he became a beast, the Bible says.
He went crazy.
He went crazy and he became a beast. He got received the mind of a beast for those seven years. And that's a clear type of the end time. You know, we don't understand how the whole world can go nuts and turn against Christianity. But all you got to do is look back to the time of Hitler and you can figure it out. You know, anti-Semitism was so strong there. It was obviously a demonic force that these people just couldn't understand. I'm talking about the Jews, just couldn't understand. Well, that's what's going to happen to the Nebuchadnezzars of our day, to the Babylonish Empire of our day. It's going to lose its mind. It's going to lose its mind. The Bible talks about how that it was the home of every foul spirit. What's that mean? Demon possession. Revelation chapter 18. Babylon is full of demons. Full of demons. Demon possession. So God is claiming credit here that he's given the kingdom to the Babylonian Empire and taken it away from Israel. He says, And now I've given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. My servant. Here's a pagan king. Conquered God's people. Killed many of them. Destroyed them because they were in rebellion. Brought his armies against them. Killed them, destroyed them, took them out of their land, robbed them, plundered them. And God says, That's my servant. Because he's perfectly doing what the Lord has called him to do. Too bad God couldn't at this time call Israel his servant, because they weren't doing that. They were not fulfilling their office, not perfectly like Nebuchadnezzar was. He was perfectly doing what he was ordained and built to do. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field also have I given him to serve him, and all the nations shall serve him, and his son and his son's son, until the time of his own land come. And then many nations and great kings shall make him their bondman. Well, that's, you see the same thing in the book of Daniel. There were three generations that ruled of Nebuchadnezzar's seed over the children of Israel for a period of 70 years until God brought them out of there, and he brought them to the New Jerusalem. That's interesting, huh? When they left there, they went to the New Jerusalem. See, this is the last beast, folks, the one that God's putting on the scene today, this corporate beast, this worldwide beast that's made up of all previous kingdoms, the seed of all mankind that's been in all the previous kingdoms, seven heads and ten oranges in this last beast, in order for it to make war against Christianity worldwide. And in order to bring to repentance God's people who are in rebellion worldwide.
You know, his son's son could be maybe... Mayor Daley's son.
Who knows?
Mayor Daley's son, maybe.
Who knows? I don't know. Around. But I would say Gore puts the picture pretty good. I think he's
son of Clinton.
Yeah, he certainly is. He says all the nations shall serve him and his son and his son's son until the time of his own land come. And that obviously was the third administration when God brought in the Medo-Persian bear and conquered them. And at the end of the 70 years, God's people were delivered. I got a revelation a while back, and I shared it with you, how the Lord showed me that 70 years represents the last 7 years. And that's in if you want to turn to this minute, chapter 29, start in verse 7. I'll go back over there in just a minute, but I'll point this out to you. There's a large group of Christians that are going to rebel against what God is going to do in this day, because they're ignorant of the Word, and they haven't studied the Word, and they really don't care what God wants. They really want what they want. God tells them, when they were taken captive to Babylon, he says, verse 7, Seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall you have peace. Well, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets that are in the midst of you and your diviners deceive you. That's God's people he's talking about. Neither hearken ye, verse chapter 29 and verse 8, neither hearken ye to your dreams which you caused to be dreamed. For they prophesied falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, said the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, after 70 years are accomplished for Babylon, I will visit you. I will visit you. Notice that, after the 70 years. And I'm saying this is a type and a shadow of what's going to happen in the days that are ahead. After 7 years, the Lord is going to visit this earth. After 7 years, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and causing you to return to this place. They're going to return to the New Jerusalem. The old one was destroyed. They're going to return to the New Jerusalem. You know where the New Jerusalem is? That's right. Okay. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a hope in your latter end. Well, why, if that's his thoughts, did he bring this empire down on Israel and totally crush Israel? Because they just wouldn't look to God. They were self-willed, they were happy in their prosperity, and they were ignoring God. They had turned their gods into the things that God had given to them. And you shall call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, says the Lord. I will turn again your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations. That's Christianity too. That's not just those Jews, that's Christianity too. And from all the places whither I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you again unto the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. After 70 years. Well, what did the prophets say? The prophets prophesied all kinds of things. If you go to 28 and verse 3, they prophesied after 2 years of this captivity that, Nebuchadnezzar was going to bring back all the vessels, and he was going to bring back the people, and this wasn't going to last. The majority of the prophets were agreeing with that. This wasn't going to last. God wasn't going to let it stand. But God let it stand for 70 more years until they had come to total repentance. And then he brought them out.
Well, 70 years was an entire generation.
Yeah, I mean, yeah.
From birth until the death of the person.
So go back to Jeremiah 27 and look at that. I believe we can see what is happening in our day and what's going to happen in the near future in America, because America is going to turn against Christians. If you can't see it, it's because you haven't been looking very close. It's happening. It's happening all around us. And not only that, America has been exercising, since the so-called end of the Cold War, has been exercising its authority in the UN and getting its will done around the world. The UN is the only government on earth that has the seven heads and the ten horns already in it. And I say it's a government because that's exactly what it is. We haven't seen it exercise much power yet, but we've read here, we've looked at different parts of the Constitution for the Federation of Earth, which is their new constitution, and believe me, they're planning on all the nations giving their strength and their power and their military to the UN to enforce peace around the world. That's their plan. And guess what? The Bible says that God will put it into the minds of these kings, these end time kings, to give their kingdom and give their authority to the beast. So it's going to happen.
So there's a debate this morning about the United States officially be brought into the world courts and tried because they executed two Germans. Mm-hmm. And they didn't want them to do that. So now they're bringing them into a world court.
Mm-hmm. Yep, that's right.
Execute them where?
Arizona, wasn't it?
Texas.
Yes.
Why did they execute?
I guess they murdered
somebody. They had murdered somebody back in 80.
They wanted them.
But they didn't notify Germany about them being in prison or anything.
Yeah, we just had that guy in Texas that was executed. Mm-hmm. They raised the roof about that Mexico wasn't notified to where they could be involved in the defense of this guy.
Mm-hmm. Well, what's going to happen, the more authority that the Lord gives to this Babylonian system around us, the more Christians are going to fight against it. This is what the story of Jeremiah 27 is all about. Verse 7. And all the nations shall serve him and his son's son, until the time of his own land come. Then many nations and great kings shall make him their bondman. And
what does bondman mean?
slave. And it shall come to pass that the nation and the kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, says the Lord. Why? Why is God going to punish the nation that rebels against the king of Babylon? The king of Babylon is just a pagan, over a pagan nation.
Because he's bringing the past the beast to persecute the harlot.
He's raising up one power to exercise authority over his people. And he says he's going to punish the nation that won't submit. He said, I'll punish them with sword, with famine, with pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. By his hand. Yes, by Babylon's hand. But as for you, hearken ye not to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreams, nor to your soothsayers, nor to your sorcerers that speak unto you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lion to remove you far from your land, and that I should drive you out, and you should perish. In other words, God said, if you don't serve him, if you do not serve him, if you do not seek the peace of that land that I'm sending you away captive, I'm quoting from chapter 29, then I'm going to use him to conquer you, to destroy you. And the false prophets are trying to rile the people up to rebel against the king of Babylon. And God says, no, you're going to serve it, and you're going to do it for 7 years. But the nation that shall bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, that nation will I let remain in their own land, says the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell therein. Well, what happened was that the people that rebelled went to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, in order for strength to stand against Nebuchadnezzar. Who do you think Pharaoh might represent? Or Egypt, what does it represent?
The world.
Huh?
The world.
Well, yeah, the world.
Fighting with the flesh and the sword.
The Egyptians, you know, when Israel came out of Egypt, the Apostle Paul said that they were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. They were baptized in the Red Sea. And baptism is for the death of the old man and the resurrection life of the new man. The old man that died there was the Egyptian. The Israelite came up out of the other side of the sea and they entered into their wilderness. And they went to their promised land, so to speak. Well, the Egyptian represents the old man. A person that goes to trust in the arm of the flesh. Isaiah chapter 30 talks about that. How that Egypt helpeth in vain. How that they went to Egypt to trust in the strength of Egypt, you know. Abraham went down to Egypt one time. Got him in trouble, right? The Israelites went into Egypt, got themselves in trouble. They weren't trusting in God. Okay? Egypt represents trusting in the arm of the flesh. That's what it represents. These people trusted in the army of Egypt, the arm of the flesh, in order to fight against the king of Babylon, and he conquered them both. And he took them both. And the people who fled to Egypt for strength, he destroyed those people. The rest of them could stay in the land, but he destroyed those people. Those people who rebelled against the king of Babylon, he destroyed, just like God said he would do. There are a lot of militant, rebellious Christians that are going to rise up against this land when this land begins to exercise authority over the Christians and to bring them into bondage and to persecute them and to do the things that they are going to do, to bring them to their cross. And those people who rebel against them and do their own thing, those people are going to be the first ones to lose out.
It's sort of ironic because I got this revelation of how the United States is using the very constitution that the Christians have so reverenced for so many years and generations. It's going to be the constitution that gives them the right to come against their Christianity, you know. And I got this revelation, I don't know, a couple of years ago or something about how the constitution was really sort of demonic, you know, because it's changeable. You know, they're able to change it.
Well, they are. They're doing everything they can to destroy it. It won't stand either. I think Gore will do more than even Clinton has done to set aside the constitution. And Clinton is, as you know, he's made more executive orders than anybody before him. He's done everything to destroy the Constitution, and people are just sitting there ignorant of it, not knowing it's even happening. These executive orders totally set aside the Constitution in the event of any major problem. They set it aside.
The point I was trying to make is they're using the Constitution that gives them the right to worship. mm-hmm. and where to worship and how to worship.
Yeah, what's the separation of church and state? The Constitution wasn't set up in order to separate church and state. It was set up to prohibit the state from exercising authority over religion. That's what it was set up. So they turned that right around. They turned that right around backwards, as a matter of fact. They're using it to exercise authority over religion. Framers of the Constitution knew that this could happen because they just come out of the same situation. So they knew that this could happen, and that's why they made those laws. But people don't care about truth. Pagans, you cannot trust pagans. You can't trust lost man. Look, the country's been given into the hands of lawyers. Look at it. Look what's happening. All the confusion. There's money to be made. Lawyers are really breaking it in right now, especially with this election. Well, the people that were advised, the majority that were advising the people of God, they were advising them to rebel against the king of Babylon. And they were saying, first of all, they said that he was never going to come there and conquer them. They were wrong then. Then they said they weren't going to stay in bondage for 7 years. It was only going to be 2 years. They were wrong again. No. Then they told them to rebel against the king of Babylon. They were wrong again. I think we're going to be able to see all of that happening here. We are in the end time. It is the latter days. Verse 12, it says, "And I spake to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, Bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon, and serve him and his people, and live. Why will you die, thou and thy people, by the sword, by famine, by pestilence, as the Lord has spoken concerning the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? And hearken not unto the words of the prophets that speak unto you, saying, You shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you. For I have not sent them, says the Lord, but they prophesy falsely in my name, that I may drive you out, and that you may perish, you and the prophets that prophesy unto you." So God's going to use this situation to weed the church out of a lot of rebellious people who don't care what the Word says. Look at Romans chapter 13. Talking about it a minute ago, maybe we ought to just read a little this piece of it there. Romans 13. The Bible says, by the way, be subject to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Be subject to every ordinance of man. The Lord wants you to obey the higher authorities, even when they're pagan, and even when they're rebellious, and even when they're persecuting you. chapter 13, verse 1 says, "Let every soul be in subjection to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. And the powers that be are ordained of God." Therefore, I mean, that was written in the time of the Caesars, right? The Herods, later the Neros, later the Hitlers, and later, you know, all the way up until this day, the Clintons, you know. There is no power but of God. And the powers that be are ordained of God. Therefore, he that resisteth the power withstandeth the ordinance of God. So just as God told them to submit to their mortal enemy, the Babylonians, for that period of chastening for 70 years, I believe what's going to happen, the people of God, by the way, are saying the same thing the false prophet said. We're going to escape. We're going to fly away. We're going to, just all these doctrines, you know, okay, that are not biblical.
I think they're going to be saying that we don't need to serve this man.
Yeah.
We don't need to lay down our guns because this man says to lay down our guns and turn them over to be chopped up or whatever.
Yeah.
And he'll say, you're not getting my gun, come and get it.
That's right. That's exactly right.
That's the song that he's singing.
And in other words, God's people are planning to wrestle with flesh and blood instead of wrestle with the principalities and the powers and the rulers of darkness. Yeah. They're planning to wrestle with flesh and blood. Okay. And the leaders are taught that, too.
Well, what about the part, you know, there's a thin line there, isn't there, like, the Meshach and Abednego, they wouldn't bow down to the beast and mm-hmm. worship the beast.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
But the people were under subjection.
Right, they wouldn't take the mark of the beast and they wouldn't worship the image of the beast, but they weren't armed rebellion. They weren't in an armed rebellion against the beast.
Or like Paul when he told the Pharisees, I don't know whether he was talking to the Pharisees or to the Roman officials, but he said that we obey the law until it, you know,
right.
Are we to obey God's law or your law? I guess I was trying to find a balance between
You see, part of God's law is for you to obey the authority that He's put in there until they command you to go against
your conscience,
His authority.
Yeah.
So that's part of God's law. We have to submit until we find that they're wanting us to do something that's totally contrary to God's command, like worship the image of the beast. You know, they didn't bow down. In fact, it appears that all Israel did bow down but those three. And I don't think it'll be any different this day. The majority of God's people will bow down because they love their life in this world more than they love their eternal life. They will bow down. Ezekiel chapter 17. The Lord showed me this about a year or so ago. It was very interesting to me. This is the story of Babylon and Babylon making its covenant with Israel. It's the same story we just read, basically, but he kind of lets you know the time frame of it. And I'm going to share something with you that the Lord shared with me. But when you see it, you're going to say, wow. You know, nobody could have figured that out. But as I was reading this, the Lord just spoke to me several things. And so I obeyed Him, and He showed me something here. Something very interesting. We know that the beast is going to make a covenant with many for 1 week. That's the last 7 years the Bible talks about. That covenant is in here in Ezekiel 17. The story is about a gray eagle. Verse 3, thus saith the Lord, a gray eagle with great wings and long pinions, full of feathers, which had divers colors, came unto Lebanon and took the top of the cedar and cropped off the topmost of the young twigs thereof and carried it unto a land of traffic and set it in a city of merchants. Merchants being Babylon, right?
Mm-hmm.
We'll go down to the interpretation of this in verse 11, 12, 13. It says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, say now to the rebellious house, that's Israel, his rebellious house, know ye not what these things mean? Tell them, behold, the king of Babylon came to Jerusalem and took the king thereof and the princes thereof and brought them to him to Babylon. In other words, they're going to be brought into bondage. The people that are reputed as being leadership is going to be brought into bondage. Okay? And I don't know how you see that, but to a great extent they're already in bondage. They're in bondage to religious Babylon. And he took of the seed oil, verse 13, and made a covenant with him. Now when I read through this, it was like the Lord told me, go back and read those places where it says covenant, covenant, covenant. And I found that from verse 13 through verse 19, the word covenant is mentioned six times. You know the number of the beast, 666, right? Well, this covenant that was made between the people of God, in this case it was Israel, between the people of God and Babylon, okay? And it was mentioned six times between verse 13 and verse 19. So I began to read on down. And then the Lord was saying, see where it says the covenant is broken. So I began to count the number of the verses and the place in the verses where the covenant was broken. And lo and behold, I found exactly why He told me that. It was 3.5 verses into that text that the covenant was broken. Exactly where the Bible says. So that's 7 verses representing 7 years. The covenant is mentioned 6 times. And in the middle of the 7 verses, the covenant is broken. Interesting, huh? Exactly what the Bible says is going to happen with the beast covenant against the people of God. So he says, I mean, honestly, I'd have never thought about that in a million years if he hadn't just put that thought in my mind. Verse 13, and he took of the seed oil and made a covenant with him. He also brought him under an oath and took away the mighty of the land, that the kingdom might be base, that it might not lift itself up, but that by keeping his covenant it might stand. By the way, God told them to not rebel against the king of Babylon. Okay? But they wanted to make the kingdom base. They wanted to take away the leadership. They wanted to, and however they're going to do that, they're going to do it. Take away the leadership to make it base, that it might not stand. But he rebelled against him, verse 15, in sending his ambassadors into Egypt, that they might give him horses and much people. See, going to the strength of the flesh to rebel against the king of Babylon. Shall he prosper? Shall he escape that doeth such a thing? such things? Shall he break the covenant and yet escape? As I live, says the Lord, surely in the place where the king dwelleth that made him king, whose oath he despised, and whose covenant he brake, even with him in the midst of Babylon he shall die. Neither shall Pharaoh with his mighty army and his great company help him in the war, when they cast up mounds and build forts to cut off many persons. For he hath despised the oath by breaking the covenant, and behold, he hath given his hand, and yet hath done all these things, he shall not escape. Therefore thus saith the Lord, as I live, surely mine oath that he hath despised, and my covenant that he hath broken, I will even bring it upon his own head. I notice verse 17, neither shall Pharaoh with his mighty army and great company help him in the war. The Lord reminded me of something about that verse. This is chapter 17, and that's verse 17. That 17 is a number used all through the scriptures, which means preservation in the midst of destruction. For instance, Joseph was 17 years old when he went into bondage in Egypt. It was on the 17th day that the flood came for Noah. Noah was preserved. Joseph was preserved. And one time I looked through the scripture and I found many places where the word number 17 was mentioned. And in every case, it was when God was preserving. You know, I heard years ago there's a law, and I've been kind of looking ever since to see if this holds true. And they call the law of first mention. If you go in the Bible and you look at the first mention of 17, well, you find out it was the flood. When God preserved Noah, brought destruction on everybody else, you know. So, and so far I found that it does hold true. The law of first mention has been pretty neat, you know. But it also tells, the law of first mention shows you how that number is going to be used the rest of the time in the Bible. 17 is, God's going to preserve a people all the way through this thing. But he's telling you how to be preserved. He doesn't want anybody militantly fighting against the government that he sets up and brings them into bondage. He doesn't want any militant fighting against this. Those people that do fight, they're not going to be preserved. Because God forbids us. You know, how many times have you heard, I've heard it, that the Sermon on the Mount was really meant for a millennium. It wasn't meant for us now. And the reason they say that is they don't like Jesus saying, resist not in this evil, turn the other cheek, love your enemies. Some very militant people are very much against those things. And they even, I've heard them make comments from their pulpits, you know, yeah, I'll turn the other cheek, you know. But you know what they're meaning, right? Well, Jesus commanded us to do that. He wants us to be weak in our flesh, to struggle and to fight against this world. He wants us to be strong in our spirit. You know, God said that he was going to set up a kingdom, Daniel chapter 2, in the end of time, that was going to consume and destroy all these kingdoms. The kingdoms he was talking about was the kingdoms that were in the image of the beast. He said he was going to set up a kingdom that was going to consume and destroy all those kings. All those kingdoms. So we know God's people, in some way, is going to bring destruction to this beast. But obviously he's saying that destruction is not going to come physically. It's not going to come by the hand of the gun. It's not going to come by the sword. He that takes the sword is going to die with the sword, Jesus said. He that's for captivity, into captivity he goeth.
And the book of Revelations, it talks about the saints speaking judgments, right?
Right. That's exactly right. And you can speak judgments, and you can pray for the end of that kingdom. And like the souls underneath the altar who were praying for vengeance against those who had put them under that altar in the first place, they were praying to God for that. And God told them, just wait and rest for a little while until the rest of their servants, the rest of their brothers who had would finish their course. And obviously that meant that a lot of them were going to be killed and were going to be with them, you know. They were praying against that kingdom on the earth.
In the time of persecution, 70 A.D. with Titus, it wasn't God's people that actually destroyed the beast. It wasn't God's people that destroyed the beast.
Yeah, in 70 A.D., what you had there was the remnant of the rebellious people that were destroyed. See, because the Lord had already told his people, when you see Jerusalem encompassed about by armies,
flee
to the mountains. And they did. And the Romans came in there and destroyed those. What they destroyed, what the Romans destroyed, was the harlot. That's who they destroyed. They destroyed the people who were persecuting God's people.
Right.
And we know, if you look in Revelation chapter 17, what's going to happen here. When he's through, first of all, God's building this beast. If you go back to Revelation 17 and verse 13, the ten kings. If you haven't heard who the ten kings are, well, the UN since 1958, I believe, has decided to divide the whole world up into ten different powers, each one of them being a government, a United States of the world. Ten United States of the world. And that's exactly what the new Constitution for the Federation of Earth says, is that it's going to be broken up into ten sectors. Well, that's exactly what the Bible says, too. These ten kings, verse 13, it says, these have one mind, verse 12 talks about the ten horns that thou sawest are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one mind, and they give their power and authority unto the beast. These shall war against the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they also overcome that are with him, called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the harlot sitteth are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest, and the beast, these shall hate the harlot, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and shall burn her utterly with fire. For God did put it in their hearts to do his mind, and to come to one mind, and to give their kingdom unto the beast. First, he put it in their heart to give their kingdom to the beast. Then, he put it in their heart to destroy the harlot that was exercising authority over the beast, that was riding in on the back of the beast, right? Until the words of God should be accomplished, and the woman whom thou sawest is the great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. See, what was Babylon? Babylon was two things. It was a city and it was a kingdom, right? But when Babylon, after 70 years, had finished doing its work on the people of God, God raised up the Medo-Persian Empire to come and to destroy them. And at that time, you know why he raised up the Medo-Persian Empire? Think about this now. We've seen the dreams and visions and revelations that people are getting about the world uniting against America. But when the Medo-Persian Empire came and conquered the Babylonian Empire, who was keeping God's people in bondage, at that particular time, God's people were set free, weren't they? Why, look in Isaiah 44. This just emphasizes and reinforces what we were saying a minute ago, how that everything serves God for his purpose. Isaiah 44 and verse 24. Look at this. This is awesome. America's been so worried about them, or American Christians have been so worried about the enemies of America. Listen, when those enemies ultimately do have authority and exercise their authority over America, it will be for the good of God's people. You believe that? Watch. Isaiah 44 and 24. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord, that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth forth the earth, and who is with me, that frustrateth the signs of the liars, and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish, that confirmeth the word of his servants, and performeth the counsel of his messengers. Well, you know what he's saying here is that the majority of Israel's leaders were in this category that he was totally confounding. But he confirmeth the word of his servants. In this case, it was Isaiah, right? Okay. Jeremiah's case, it was him. You know, always a minority of people whose word was going to be confirmed by the Lord. Okay. That saith of Jerusalem, she shall be inhabited. And what Jerusalem is he talking about? He's talking about the new Jerusalem, you see, because the first one had been destroyed. She shall be inhabited, and of the cities of Judah they shall be built. And I will raise up the waste places thereof, that saith unto the deep, be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers. This is very important, because you remember how the Medo-Persians conquered Babylon?
Came in the
water.
They diverted the Euphrates River, and they came in underneath the gate and went across the Euphrates River and conquered the city on the night that the handwriting was upon the wall. Interesting, right? Mm-hmm. That saith of Cyrus, and that was, of course, the Medo-Persian king, he is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. He is my shepherd. The ones who conquer Babylon are God's shepherds and shall perform all my pleasure. You can't even say that. You couldn't say that of Israel this time. And you can't say that of the church right now. But you could say that of him. He was perfectly doing what God ordained him to do. Same thing with Nebuchadnezzar. Even saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Cyrus, this was a pagan king, and God called him my shepherd.
He's a Medo-Persian king?
Yeah, king over the Persian Empire. King over the bear. This is the bear. Who's the bear in our day?
Russia.
Yeah.
So the king of Russia is God's servant when he comes in to conquer America.
You know why? Because when he comes in, after those three generations of God's people being in bondage to Babylon for 7 years, when he comes in, it's going to be to set the people of God free. You know, I heard a revelation by a man who didn't know what we're talking about right here. And he said that he saw in a vision that he had that when the Russians were attacking America, that actually some Christians were feeling that they had been liberated. You know, we can't imagine what's going to happen during the tribulation period, the persecution that's going to come from America. I had one guy years ago, he was a, in fact, he lives right over here, about a mile from in here. And I went in his house, and that guy has got guns and ammunition. I mean, he's got 50 calibers, and he's got bazookas, and he's got, he's got rocket launchers, down in there, all this stuff. You know what he's preparing for?
Anything muscles.
He's preparing for the Russians. And you know what I told that guy? I said, you better watch out for the Americans. He was prepared for the rest. Well, it's true. We've been prone to look on them as the enemy, and they are an enemy. Listen, the Medo-Persian Empire was an enemy of Israel, but God used them to set Israel free. How have things so turned around, so backwards? How do God's people see things so backwards from the way they really are going to be? Well, God sent a pagan king in there, called him his shepherd, to set God's people free. And, of course, this king wanted to spite the Babylonians. He had been warring with the Babylonians. He wanted to spite the Babylonians. So he did everything he could to please Israel, to set Israel free. Even sent them back with the vessels of God's house and plenty of money. Made the pagan nations around them support them so that they could rebuild the New Jerusalem. Yeah. That's awesome. As it goes on down, it says, 45:1, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, anointed. We thought that was just a word God used for Jesus Christ, right? Anointed, that's what Christ means, anointed. But he also calls us in 2 Corinthians his anointed. But here, his anointed is Cyrus, pagan king.
Just means he gave him authority, right?
He gave him the spirit that he needed to do this. He anointed him. To Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings to open the doors before him. And the gates shall not be shut. Literally, they weren't. I mean, when they came to the gates that were on both river banks that went into the city, they were not locked. They found them unlocked. After they passed underneath the wall that went across the river, and they came to these two gates on either wall that led into the city, they were so arrogant they figured nobody could ever get that far, they didn't even lock them. Or else God unlocked them, but they were not locked. And so they marched right on into the city and took it.
Is it the word Cyrus that means anointed?
No. Verse 1, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus.
Oh, okay.
See. What does the name Cyrus, do you know what the name Cyrus means?
Well, it's the word Koresh. If you've got a Hebrew note down there, it'll tell you. David Koresh took his name from this guy. He wasn't realizing that he wasn't talking about a pagan, because he probably read all the glorious things that it says about him. He didn't realize this is a pagan guy's talking about. Actually, it appears that Cyrus was converted. Not at this time, because as we read on down, you'll see that at this time he didn't even know God, didn't know who he was. But the high priest showed Cyrus, according to history, the high priest showed Cyrus the prophecies that were written about him hundreds of years before he was ever born. He became a believer in Jehovah God because they showed him these verses that we're looking at right here. It was an interesting story. I think that's in Josephus. Well, look what it says. I will go before thee and make the rough places smooth. Verse 2. I will break in pieces the doors of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of secret places. See, they were conquering the richest kingdom that it ever was at that time, you know. It ever had been. In fact, it was so rich it had all of Solomon's riches. They'd been robbed of all of Solomon's riches. This was a rich kingdom. And he gave it all to Cyrus, just so he'd come and set his people
for a lot of incentive, wasn't
it? Yeah. The Thomas know that it is I, the Lord, who call thee by thy name. This is awesome, because he was awed to see his name written in the Old Testament scriptures, from what the testimony is. Even the God of Israel, for Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel my chosen, I have called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else besides me. There is no God. I will gird thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light, and I create the darkness. I make peace, and I create evil. I am the Lord that doeth all these things.
That's interesting right there. That defies some of the logic of the church, you know, that
God is only good, and he doesn't
make
evil. Well, he uses evil. He's not evil, but he uses evil. He creates it for a purpose. I mean, in this case, he used the evil of the Medo-Persian Empire, which is totally anti-Jehovah God, to come in there and set God's people free.
Question. I see that in this case, I think, where you had oppressed people who had no power of their own, who were not able to fight back, to bide their time and wait for someone else and get them out.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm not so sure I see it now, because I don't feel that
power. You mean it's going to happen in our future?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's like, I don't see it as being that powerless at this time, just like the Jews now, or the Hebrews over in Israel, you know, they've got their own army. They fight their own battles now. They don't need someone else to fight them for them.
Right.
I mean, they need God's help, but they don't need another country to come in and fight it.
Oh, they don't believe in the Sermon on the Mount, that's for sure. They're not resisting it, not the evil, nor are they turning the other cheek. They don't. That's not their doctrine.
Right.
But
for them, I don't see that as wrong. I don't see that as wrong. I don't.
Well, for them, it's not, but for us, the Lord Jesus gave us our commands, you know, and he even warned us, you know, that if for instance, in Revelation chapter 13, he warned his people that if they took the sword, they were going to die with the sword. He said, for instance, in 13:9, if any man hath an ear, let him hear. If any man is for captivity, into captivity he goeth. If any man shall kill with the sword, must he be killed. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So the Lord really didn't give us any authority to kill or raise up armies or to rebel against authority. He did give us authority to pray. He did give us authority to exercise our authority in the spoken word of faith. But to resist the evil, Matthew chapter 5, he commands us not to. In fact, he tells us to turn the other cheek. In other words, he wants to be our lawyer. He wants to be our defender. Who was it that how did God defend these people who were in bondage in Babylon? He sent somebody whose theology was totally the opposite of these people to come in there and set them free. He used this pagan king, calling his servant, and sent him in there to set his people free. They had no ability to be delivered from the power of the Babylonian Empire. You know what? God's people are about to be in the same situation. Physically, they're going to be weak. But what did God tell the Apostle Paul? He said, my power is made perfect in weakness. Listen, these Christians were the most, in Paul's day, were the most persecuted people. You can't find where they ever warred against anybody or took lives or did anything like that, and yet they turned Asia upside down by the power of God. And what we're going to see in these days is God's people coming back into their inheritance, the inheritance of power that they received through the Lord Jesus Christ. In these days, they're going to enter into and exercise their authority to tear down this kingdom of the beast. And not with swords.
That Vic is thinking, though, is when Scripture is talking about God's people, he's talking about God's people that believe what God says, not just the people that call themselves God's people.
Oh, yes,
people.
Right.
Right. If you're looking at, if you were to go and to take a roll and you said, okay, everybody believes in God, raise your hand. 97% of people raise your hand. Okay?
Yep.
All right. Then you follow the people around.
without them knowing that you were following them around, and you see how many people believe in God, and you'll find out that it's not the same order of magnitude, because they call themselves Christians does not necessarily mean that they are believers in Christ.
Right, nor submitting to his commands. You know, it's easy for people to call themselves Christians, but some of these commands put a Christian in a position of total weakness. Like when Jesus said, resist not him that's evil.
Right.
Turn the other cheek. Render to no man evil for evil. Overcome evil with good. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. In other words, he told us don't do it. So he said he would do it. So what's he done is he's put us in a position where we don't defend ourselves. If he's not going to be our defender, we're not going to be defended. But that's exactly what he says he's going to do. First of all, why does he tell these people not to rebel against Babylon? Is because God is sending that chastening. It would be like me taking my switch to switch my little boy and him fighting me when I'm switching it. What God is saying, look, I put me through this chastening. I'm the one that's bringing this stick against you. He said, well, Isaiah chapter 10, he said, shall the axe boast itself against him that wielded it? He was talking about the Assyrian Empire. He says, you're just my weapon, you know, but I'm using you, you see. So what God is saying, look, I'm sending you through. This is my command that you go and you submit to these people, that you go through this tribulation, that they bring you through this persecution, and that you submit, and that you even pray for them while you're doing it. That's what he said. Pray for the kingdom that you're brought in bondage to. And seek its good, he said. Seek its good. So basically what Jesus did on the cross, when he said, Father, forgive us, he commanded his disciples to do the same thing. He didn't resist. He was like a lamb led to slaughter. He said, I send you forth as lambs in the midst of wolves. Be ye harmless as doves, wise as serpents and harmless as doves. In other words, he didn't want his people to be militant. He didn't want them to be fighting or struggling against the world. They had a power that the world knows nothing about. If they submit to him, see, it took 7 years for God to get his people into submission to him and into repentance, having gone through this chastening before God was ready to set them free, and then he didn't use their own hand to do it. He used other enemies of Israel, by the way, to come in there and set them free and let them go back to their own land. You know, when God is through using America on God's people, and he will. I mean, if you don't believe it, just put it up on the shelf, because it's going to happen. America is going to turn against God's people. In fact, America, by the way, it's America's technology that has designed the mark of the beast. It's America that's exporting, is going to export this to the world. It's America that's going to do this. When he's through doing that, it's going to be the end of the tribulation period. And at that time, God's going to bring kingdoms against America to conquer her. And I think that vision I sent to you about the man who saw the whole thing, he saw, what, 12 presidents in a row, and this was back in 1971. He said past Clinton there were two presidents. He said there was a president there that looked like Gore, the one after Clinton. And this was years and years ago. He said he resembled Al Gore, and he believed he was Al Gore.
He called him the Antichrist at first.
He thought, that was his interpretation, he thought he was Antichrist, you know. But anyway, he said that there was a great destruction on America at the end of his term, and he said at that time he turned to the east. He expected to see the coming of the Lord, and he saw the clouds were very close. He said he saw holes through the clouds, and he looked and he saw the sun had turned into darkness and the moon into blood. Interesting. This guy knew nothing about theology at that time, but that's exactly when the Bible says the Lord is going to come, right? Matthew chapter 24, when the sun is turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. So it was really interesting, because he had a lot of agreement with the scriptures, and he didn't know anything about the scriptures. He said that the one who was presiding over America during this great destruction was somebody that looked like Al Gore. So, I don't know. We'll see.
Well, if he had this vision in 72, how did he know who Al Gore was?
Well, because what he saw was a street that was Washington Street, and there were 12 houses on this street. And the last six, well,
Eisenhower.
Yeah, it started with Eisenhower. He saw the president that was the one after, the president that was in office when he spoke this, which was Clinton.
No, it was 72.
Now, let me give you, I got the thing right here. This is Alan Martin. He said, first of all, let me tell you what got him into this, is that he had been told that he was never going to see any tribulation. He felt uneasy in his spirit about this, and he prayed to God about it, and then this vision came to him. He said, I was given a vision in the night that depicted the last 12 presidents of the United States. Each administration, two terms, counts for one administration, was represented by a house on a street called Washington Street. These houses, starting with the house representing Eisenhower, proceeded through until two presidents from now, that is, two after Clinton. I was given this in 1971 when Nixon was president. The sixth house passed Nixon. That's Nixon, Ford, Carter, Bush, Reagan, Clinton. The house after Clinton was center stage of the dream. This house was shrouded in deep, dark clouds. The clouds came right down and almost touched the roof. The lights were on in the house, and the back door drew special attention. To the north of the house was an arch of six stars. The sixth star fell to the earth, which is talking about the president after Clinton. Two large tunnels opened in the thick, dark clouds, which I could see the sun turned black and the moon to blood. And I'm reading just, I'm not reading any of his interpretation, I'm reading just his dream. He said, right after the fall of the sixth star, the one after Clinton, I turned to the east fully expecting to see the Lord coming. Well, that's when he saw the sun turned into darkness and the moon into blood. Well, you know, the Bible says, after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, and then shall be the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall he send forth his angels to gather together his elect. And that's the coming of the Lord. And then after that, of course, is the great and terrible day of the Lord. The part that the Christians are going to escape is the great and terrible day of the Lord. But they're going to be here up until that destruction, which is at the end, after the tribulation of those days.
Which is the first 3.5 years.
Well, it's the first 7 years, really. See, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. God told Noah, in 7 days, the floodwaters are coming upon the earth. 7 days are mentioned in Daniel. The 7 days, the 70th week, the 7 days of the tribulation period, 7 years of tribulation period, are mentioned in the book of Daniel. And after that 7 days is the flood. And the flood is for a year. I mean, the floodwaters, from the time the floodwaters came upon the earth until the time they were dried up, was 10 days, over a year. And so a year, each one of those days, each one of those 7 days is a year. 7 years. So there's actually 8 years. The eighth year being the great and terrible day of the Lord. Well, the Bible says after the tribulation, the Lord's coming. The sun's going to be darkened, the moon's not going to give us light, and the Lord's going to come and gather together his people. After the tribulation. See, after God gathers his people, there's 1 year called the great and terrible day of the Lord that is the flood. That's the time of Armageddon. That's the time of the attack on the United States. That's the time of the wars between the kings of the East. That's the time when Russia, too, is going to fall after the United States falls. The kings of the East are going to conquer. There's several wars that the Bible calls Armageddon, but it's not retained army. But at any rate, he saw something exactly, as far as I'm concerned, is exactly what the Bible says. Not about Clinton, not about the different presidents. I don't know how he could have known that many, you know, years ago these things, you know. But what he's doing is he's step by step taking each house and he's putting a name on that house. And the one that he sees, I mean, this is relatively old. Let me see when he wrote this. Gore wasn't even running for president when he wrote this. I read this probably 2 years ago when I read this.
Jerry, you said something earlier. I don't know if you ever finished that thought or not, but you said something about the sun, the covenant, or what the covenant was going to be.
What the covenant was going to be? Well, in the case of the Old Testament, the covenant was with God's people. That's who it's going to be this time, too. But from the time of Jesus, he said, I'm going to call them my people, which were not my people. So now he's talking about the Gentiles. He's not talking about Israel. The church has proclaimed for years that the beast is going to make a covenant with Israel. Actually, the beast is the whole world, isn't it? I mean, all seven heads and all ten horns, it's all everybody whose name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life is going to make war on the saints, according to Revelation 13. So that's the beast. I think the whole world is going to be in on this covenant, but it's going to be bringing God's people into covenant with pagans, which God forbids.
The covenant is the oath, right?
Yeah.
Or an agreement. And it's with all of Christianity in that sense.
Well, they're going to attempt to make it with all Christianity.
Because we studied some, I don't know how long back, about how that we too would know, like Noah did, like the Lord said Noah in 7 days the flood will come.
Yeah.
And then, you know, I guess I was just trying to understand that we also will know when the covenant's made.
Well, I think some will know when the covenant's made, and I think others won't know it. They won't accept it, and they won't believe it. They'll be just as blind as they can, because they're expecting something that's not going to happen. So it's going to be, you know, like it was when Jesus came, you know. They were deceived in that they were looking for the letter to be fulfilled. They were deceived by the letter itself. In these days, the Christians are deceived by the letter.
Mark 29, in verse 10, it says, "For thus saith the Lord, after 70 years are accomplished for Babylon, I will visit you, and perform my good word towards you, and causing you to return to this place." And we studied the other day, Jeremiah 27, where the Lord told the Israelites that those who stayed in the city would be destroyed by the king of Babylon, but those that went out were going out for their own good into captivity to Babylon, for their own good. You know, what God's doing is He's raising, He said, "You're going to be hated of all nations for my name's sake." He's raising up these nations to bring God's people into captivity for their own good. Why? Because they weren't coming out of that old city. They weren't departing from that old apostate situation. You know, the Bible tells us very plainly what in Hebrews 13. Hold your finger there, and there's several things we can look at there. But look at Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 10. And basically, he's saying the same thing here. He says, "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat that serve the tabernacle." Those people who were serving the fleshly tabernacle had no right to partake of the same altar with these saints who had basically come out from among them. Okay? Verse 11, "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned without the camp." In other words, if we're going to suffer as a, you know, the Bible says, "Present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto the Lord." Our sacrifice is outside the camp, outside the old city, outside those who are in bondage with their children, you know. In other words, religion, basically. Verse 12, "Wherefore the Lord also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us therefore go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." So, everybody's got to leave the camp in order to die to self. Jesus went out there. His reproach was that the beast put him to death. I'm not saying, of course, the beast that's coming is going to physically put everybody to death. But the reason God's people are going into captivity is to die to self. Remember the two witnesses, how they suffered like their Lord suffered outside the city in what was called Sodom and Egypt. Remember Revelation chapter 11 about the two witnesses, how they were killed outside the city in Sodom and Egypt. Another type of the same thing. That's what I'm saying. The old city is the unregenerate city. The New Jerusalem is the born again from above city. Our city is not a physical city. You know, Jesus said the kingdom doesn't come. The kingdom of heaven doesn't come with observation. In other words, lost humanity or even unregenerate Christians who aren't walking in the kingdom. These people are tend to look at the physical things as, or the physical structures, or the so on and so forth. They tend to look at these things, but these things are unregenerate. You know, our city is from above. We're born again from above. We're from that mother, which is that New Jerusalem. And when God puts in Ephesians chapter 2, when God starts building that city and that temple, He's going to use each one of us as a temple, as a building to put into that temple. In Ephesians chapter 2, it tells us. Another verse, another good verse. While you're turning there, I'll point out another verse to you. It's Revelation 22, where John was taken to see the bride, and it was the New Jerusalem. Okay? In Ephesians, he says, "We have this temple in the Lord that's being built." Ephesians 2 and 19.
So then you are no more strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom each several building, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. 2:19, Ephesians 2:19, 20 and 21. So what the Lord is saying is, look, he's got this building that he's building. It's made out of a bunch of individual buildings that are all put together to make his temple. As you can see, this is not talking about a physical New Jerusalem that he's building here, or a physical temple that he's building here. In John 14, he is building a building. John 14 and verse 2. The Lord is going to build this New Jerusalem out of his people. Come hither, I will show you the bride. And he took him and showed him the New Jerusalem. John 14 and verse 2 said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. Okay? Now, that word mansion is the word abode. And let me show you where it's used. Very interesting.